This is message M046, the five wise virgins and the five foolish. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 14th of January, 1973.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Brethren, we want to talk about the five wise virgins and the five foolish. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin to read from the first verse. When shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom? And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We notice that this whole parable was speaking about the coming of the Lord. And yet, it seemed to have referred to something pertaining to the inward parts of the 5 virgins that were wise and of the 5 virgins that were foolish. We see 10 virgins, they were virgins. If they were virgins, then they were Christians. You have no sinful virgins. In other words, the Bible never did refer to sinners or unclean people as virgins. To check on the word virgins, let us check over in Revelation 14, which explains the word virgins. We are not spiritualizing, as some people say, but we are just explaining what the scriptures meant. In verse 4, chapter 14 of Revelation, and verse 4, we find, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, explaining the word virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We see here that the word virgin refers to those who were not defiled with women. Now, some of these people in the physical, in the natural, were women. God did not say they were men. He said they were those who were not defiled. He said they were those who followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Therefore, we must realize that he was not talking about natural sex, because there are women who follow the Lord whithersoever he goes, There are women who are faithful. There are men who are faithful. So this reference definitely was not made towards natural sex. Amen. Now that we have decided that, we find that there were some women virgins and some men virgins. And yet he said they were not defiled with women. Amen. So this could not be referring to the natural, and the rule in realizing or deciding whether a scripture is to be interpreted naturally or spiritually is that if you apply it to the natural and it cannot work out in the natural, then it must be spiritual. Mm-hmm. Amen. I'll give you an example. The Lord says that Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. And some of the brethren are teaching in the Bible schools that the place where the devil will be in the middle of the earth, for that is hell. Now, if it is a bottomless pit, then a pit without a bottom is nothing but a long tube. Amen. This God is trying to show you by using the word, the terminology, bottomless pit. It's a hint to the spiritual mind that it could not be a natural location. It has no geographical setting. It must be something in the spirit realm. Something out of geography and out of nature. That is putting off the devil on a frequency or in a realm where he can't reach back to humanity. Pit without a bottom. Now, you see, therefore, coming back to this reference about virgins, we see that the virgins here referred to were not defiled with women. Who were they then? Who were they? It means that they were not defiled with the churches, which are the women, the churches that have departed from their husband, that are called the whoring churches, the whoring woman, as referred to in the Bible. These are the defilement. You said, brother, this is, so we are all defiled with women then, because we are all sometime belonged to this church system. This was not talking about belonging to a church system. This was saying that whether you belonged or you belong not, you did not fall for their defilement. You came out of it. You were able to follow Jesus in spite of the system leading you another way. Mm. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. So now, that's what virgins mean. Those people who, in spite of the church systems, in spite of the wooing of the world, in spite of the Babylonish garment that is hidden in the midst of the camp, you still have a lively ear to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. This makes you a virgin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we turn back to Matthew 25. And here we see Jesus giving a parable of 10 virgins. And I believe that it is absolutely symbolic that he should say 10 virgins. I don't believe he just picked a number out of the hat and divided it in two and say half were wise and half were foolish. I think he is referring to a specific number. He said 10 because 5 and 5 makes 10. And that 5 is the number of grace. And it's also the number of the fivefold ministry which God has ordained in the body of Christ. And there are 10 fingers of the hand. Your body is the temple of the living God. The tabernacle that Moses built had to be built according to the pattern. It had to be symbolic.
if every detail, are you still with me? It had to symbolize something. Moses couldn't just go put in any old piece of cloth he wanted anywhere, or any piece of wood he wanted anywhere, or any gold he wanted anywhere. That thing had to have the absolute symbolism written in it. The gospel of Jesus Christ had to be written in the tabernacle. Therefore, when Solomon was about to build his temple, Solomon multiplied the tabernacle. And instead of having one candlestick, you know how many candlesticks Solomon had? 10. He had 10 candlesticks across in the holy place of the temple. And instead of having little cherubims standing on the top of the mercy seat, he had cherubim stretching 30 feet across with their wings. Why? He also had a plan from God, and he also had a commission to do exactly as he did. And you ask the question, why did he do it? Was he trying to change the tabernacle? No. Everything God does, he does it 3 times. And you better believe it. The second time is bigger than the first. Amen. And the third is the greatest. Yes. That's why he does it 3 times. So the first time he built a tabernacle, the overshadowing of the cherubims was small. The second time he built a tabernacle, it was massive. They not only overshadowed the holy place, but their shadow was so tall that it could stretch over into the holy. That not only overshadowed the Holy of Holies, but their shadow was so tall that it could stretch over into the holy place. And all we needed to do was to remove that veil. And Jesus Christ said, the veil is the flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. She reminded me that there was a word in the scripture which says, the latter house, the glory of the latter house, shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Amen. Now, in the natural, that prophecy never did come to pass. And never will. You see that? In the natural. Therefore, it must be in the spiritual. You see, when Nehemiah was building that temple, they thought that was the latter house. And men begin to cry and say, God promised that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. Brother, but if you know what that former house was, you would never even think that Nehemiah could have built a temple like Solomon. That golden walls, inside of those walls, you know, like you build your blocks with the holes in the blocks, that's where we get our building tactics from. God having told the Jews how to build. They had holes right down following the stone, the pattern of holes going through the blocks, and they would pour molten gold, and that gold run between the crevices and tie the building. And you see that cornerstone there? Did it ever occur to you how would a cornerstone tie a whole building together? One cornerstone in the corner. Now when you're putting up your building, you put your cornerstone down the bottom there. But this cornerstone was the head of the corner. Amen. And this cornerstone was shaped like a cross. Holding this side, holding this side. Amen. And this cornerstone had a hole in it. And from that went out the holes joined up with the other holes in the wall. And so when they took the molten gold and poured it down into this cornerstone, it ran out and tied the whole building together. Hallelujah. And the builders rejected it. Hiram, working out in the woods, sent to his foreman a stone that had no shape according to the stones they were putting up. These men were building a building with square stones. all of a sudden a man sent a tree cornerstone to them, and this stone made a great contention among the builders, and they got mad and they had a fight, and they had a lot of problems on the building, and they finally threw the stone away, threw it away, said somebody made a mistake. But the Bible said the stone which the builders refused, rejected, became the headstone of the corner, not until the building was completed. And they looked up and saw a big gaping hole in the building. The building cannot be completed. Where did you put that stone, they said. And they repented and went out, dug the dirt off of the stone, and it was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I'm telling you, brethren, many of us have been cast out of churches because of the truth, because we were listening to Jesus Christ when the rest of the church wasn't. Amen. Many of us have been cast out of the synagogues because we were hearing Jesus while the rest of the church was not hearing. And here is the situation standing before us. God is saying that five virgins were wise and five were foolish. Amen. Now let us see what was the difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins were well dressed and the foolish virgins were well dressed. Looking at them with the eye, you could see no difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins were inside of the wedding feast, and the foolish virgins were inside of that wedding chamber. The wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and their lamps were lighted. The foolish virgins had oil in their lamps, and their lamps were lighted. Amen. Jesus Christ said, ye are the light of the world. He said, you are a city that is set on a hill, and you shall not be hid. Amen. But Jesus said a peculiar thing to the foolish virgins, which he could not say to the wise virgins. He said, I know you not. Now, isn't that funny? You're going to be married and the bridegroom don't know you. What is the meaning? Why did he say that? Couldn't he have said, well, I'm not going to let you in because you're disobedient or something else? But why did he say, I know you now? The key lies in the word know. Genesco, beginning with G-E-N-E. And the G-E-N-E refers to gene. The word know is the same word that Adam used. It was used in the scripture to Adam, said he knew his wife. Amen. The same word was used by Mary when she said to the angel, I know not man. Hallelujah. And Jesus used the word in the parable, I know you not, meaning to say, I have not had intimate relationship with you. You are not my wife. I have not had union with you. And this is the message of the Holy Ghost. For our Jesus said he would come again. He said to some of you people sitting here, you would not see death till ye see the Son of Man come not in the world but in his kingdom. Hallelujah. So therefore there was a coming of the Son of Man in his kingdom, as well as another coming of him in the world. And the word parousia, in its meaning, in the depths of its meaning, it means a coming within the church and an explosion out in the world. It doesn't just mean an arrival Amen. For God has been, Jesus has been arriving. Jesus has been coming. And he's coming a little nearer and a little nearer and a little nearer until he breaks forth within our realm. And this is what we see here in the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish. Here lies the secret. Virgins that had the Holy Ghost. Virgins that had the oil in their lamps. And the Pentecostal people are afraid of this message because they want to believe that when you have the Holy Ghost, you got it all. I'm saying when you got the Holy Ghost, you got the beginning. You got the power. Hallelujah. You know that dunamis, dynamic power. Amen. To receive the insemination or the change of nature which is necessary to bring you into the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Now, I'm going to draw it on the board. But let's see if we can understand it first. The coming of Jesus Christ within the human soul is the reason why you receive the Holy Ghost. You see, there are three baptisms. The baptism in water, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and the baptism in Christ. If you have nobody to baptize you in water, you cannot be baptized in water. If you don't have Jesus, you can't be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't be baptized into Jesus. And each one of them, you got to submit to the baptizer in order to be baptized. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And so Jesus Christ is leading us into the baptism of the Holy Ghost because there is a greater baptism, even the baptism into the body of Christ by one Spirit. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, amen, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You don't get into the body of Jesus Christ until you have the Holy Ghost. And if there's anybody here who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, he ought to get the Holy Ghost now. Amen. The Holy Ghost can only be had if the baptizer Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. And I don't care how much you talk in tongues, if you are not baptized by Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost, you don't have the Holy Ghost. That is not contradictory. Some people talk in tongues and they don't have the Holy Ghost. You can talk in the tongues from soulish. You can talk in the tongues from the devil. You can talk in the tongues from God. So there are three types of tongues. Jesus' tongues, devil tongues, and soulish tongues. Amen. You got a good parrot here, and you talk enough in tongues, you'll hear that parrot talking in tongues, and he hasn't got anything. Amen. He's just repeating what he heard somebody else say. So I'm afraid the people who would make you receive the Holy Ghost by repeating something. When you're going to receive the Holy Ghost and you feel the power of God come over you, you must give way with your voice. You must give way with your voice that the Holy Ghost can use your voice. But I don't believe in people speaking in tongues in order that the Holy Ghost might take charge of you. Amen. Praise God. So here we see a great problem and yet a great revelation. That the five wise virgins were filled with the Holy Ghost in their spirits, having oil in their lamps. But they were also filled with the Christ in their souls. For I've seen many men who fill with the Holy Ghost and commit sin like men who are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's yet something to happen to you. That is, your soul nature must be changed. Let me put that on a board for you, and let me get into the scriptures to prove it. Because you know, one thing God did for me, He showed me everything in the Bible. There's no preaching that I can preach unless it's in the Bible. And so, praise God, let's get to the scriptures. And here is the spirit of man. And here is the soul. And these are five wise. And here are five foolish. And the difference between the five wise and the five foolish is that the five wise add oil equals spirit or Holy Ghost. And these five had oil, which was the Holy Ghost, in their spirits. But the five wise had Christ seed, the seed, in their souls. And the five foolish had nothing in their souls. So this would be called the lamp, and this would be called the vessel. Now let's prove that from the scriptures. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Do you notice in your Bible that the scriptures call the seven lamps in the holy place the candlestick? They don't hold any candles, they hold oil. Olive oil is poured down into them, and they burn with a wick. So they are lamps, they're not candles. But then your Bible calls them candlestick because the word in the Hebrew for candle is the same word for lamp. And they just translated candlestick instead of lampstand. So this word candle here is lamp. Now, this word belly is not belly. The word belly here is really innermost being. The word in the Hebrew means innermost being or soul. So, if we read it right, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the soul. Now we can prove this by many scriptures. I'll give you one quoted by Jesus himself. You know that the New Testament was spoken in Hebrew and written in Greek. Amen? So you turn around to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Now I'm sure nobody here believes that is out of the man's natural belly that is going to flow these waters. Amen. So it must be speaking of the soul. the innermost being. Jesus used the term because he was speaking in Hebrew. And we're dealing with translation of languages. And when you deal with translation of languages, you lose some of the power of the language. Every language, you lose some of the power of language. There are things we say in Jamaican that can't be expressed in English. And there are genuine thoughts and ideas, and you say straight to Jamaican, he knows what you mean, but he can't express it in English. It's so difficult to translate ideas into another language when some of the other language hasn't got those ideas at all. I mean, when a man runs around in a bush, for instance, he'll have ideas in the bushes that you'd never see or feel or know in your modern cities. Follow what I mean? So there are ideas that people will have that they can't communicate. And they can't communicate in language. So every time you translate one language to another language, you lose the feel. You lose the feel of the thing, you know? The feel of the thing. There are some things you say which we don't really understand what you mean. We know the words that you say, really. But you never really mean the same words that you say. You mean something that there is a meaning behind it. You see? And in language, in dealing with languages, we call that idiomatic expressions. And an idiomatic expression never did say what it means. It says one thing, and you can't translate it as a literally, because it has a deep meaning behind it. And so, just in order not to give you a lesson in languages, we can just understand it there, what happens to your Bible. This is the reason. You dare not take your Bible literally. You've got to understand what the Spirit is saying when so-and-so is said, and when certain thoughts come forth. You've got to commit yourselves to the Spirit to understand what it means. This is the reason why you have so many translations, and why so many translations disagree with other translations. Praise God. Is it too hot in here? Is it kind of warm? Mm-hmm. Brother, it's kind of warm. Can we open somewhere if it doesn't hurt anybody? Yeah, I hope it isn't coming in your back. Praise the Lord. So, if we understand this basic thought, we wouldn't have to go to two more scriptures which tell us definitely that the belly means the soul. But since I kind of figure we understand it, then we won't worry to check on those scriptures. Now, we see here that, therefore, the lamp is equal to the Spirit. And now, the vessel, the word vessel, we hardly need to check on that, because we see the scriptures telling us over in 1 Corinthians, some of you are vessels unto honor, and some are vessels unto dishonor. So we see right away there that God is speaking of the man, the man's body, as a vessel. We see Paul instructing the Christians in marriage, married Christians, and he said, you must keep your vessel in honor. And he was speaking of your bodies. Amen. So we find that the word vessel can refer to both the body and the soul. A vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, because the actions of the body will either bless or hurt the soul. And so we find that man's soul is a vessel, and it's referred to in scripture as a vessel. Now, the redemption of the body is the cross. In other words, your body only has its redemption in death, the physical body. That is, whether you are being changed or you are being whatever it is, this physical body, as it is, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So your physical body, the outer court, is doomed to be destroyed. This is the reason we say the outer court is the realm of death. Your body cannot inherit immortality as it is. It's got to change. You follow what I'm talking about? So, the only help for the body is the cross. Paul said, present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Therefore, even as a cross is the final redemption of the body, so it is that the Spirit of Christ is the final redemption of the soul. Amen? Now, when Jesus went to hell, if he had Christ in his soul, how could he go to hell? For Christ is the resurrection, and Christ is the life. So how could the resurrection die? Hallelujah. You remember on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Christ Spirit, which is the great high priest, left that soul man. And that's why he could go to hell. The Bible said, he became sinful. He didn't just take on sin, but he became sin for us. He took our sins on him, and our sins made him sin. And as sin, he was doomed to death. For the wages of sin is death. And so he was taken by devils down to hell, not as a living soul, but as a dead soul. Just as you and I would have been taken into hell because we were doomed, so was he because he was in our place. And he paid the price, and he became the propitiation for our sins. Is that too hard to understand? It's simple. You see, because he was in our place. So where was he? He took our place, and the Christ Spirit left him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But immediately after that, he said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. You see, when man dies, his spirit, a sinner man, the sinner who dies, God separates spirit from soul. Amen. Bible says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, cutting asunder joint and marrow. Amen. And this is it. Spirit and soul. And the spirit goes back to God. And the soul gone to hell. Amen. That's what happens to the sinner. And that's what happened to Jesus. For he became sin. And so he went down to hell without Christ. But the reason you can't go to hell is because you have Christ. It's impossible. Impossible. As a matter of fact, Satan would make that mistake again. He made it once, and he tore the whole of hell apart. Because it took the man down there. God had a law, you see. And God's law says that the just can die for the unjust. God's law says the sinless can die for the sinner. God's law says a soul for a soul. So we took an animal, and we killed the animal, and the sinless animal died for the sin of man. And the blood was made a propitiation for his sin for a time. But that didn't stop the man from going back and sinning again. Amen. And so it was a continuous cycle. Amen. It was a continuous cycle. But this man, Jesus Christ, he entered in once and for all, and he took away the keys of death and hell. That means he gave to us something that would stop us from going back there. So this is what has hurt hell so badly. When he went down into hell, God the judge judged his case. And God judged him sinless and judged our sins paid for. So we were set free from our sins, and he was also set free. And so the Spirit of Christ went back down into his body, into his soul. So there was a resurrection in hell before the resurrection up here. Amen. There occurred a resurrection in hell. Jesus rose up in life in hell and preached to the spirits in prison. And every soul in hell that accepted Jesus Christ came out of hell. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalm 16, David says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. For thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So David wasn't left in hell, and Jesus wasn't left in hell. So he broke hell and let them loose. Now, this is explaining this because, you see, brethren, in our soul, our vessel, is that conscious mind that you have, the mind you used to think with, the mind you used to think with, the feelings you used to have your emotions with. You know, at one time we thought that the emotions came from the body. You still think so? Do you still think that your feelings come from your body? Your emotions come from your body? Amen. If that is the case, then how could Satan sin and he didn't have a body, a physical body? Amen. How did the angels fall and they didn't have a physical body? The will and the desires, that is your soul. Okay, here it is. These are the areas that the Christ is going to take care of. So a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet he thinks evil. Is that a fact? A man can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet he feels, have bad emotions. Wild sometimes. Seen a man filled with the Holy Ghost, got mad, and everybody had to clear up. Anyway. I said I saw a man filled with the Holy Ghost, got mad, and everybody had to clear out. Run, leave him. Your will is not completely whole and serving God, and your desires are plenty out of order sometimes. And this is where Christ is inhabiting. But how does Christ come in to the soul? How does Christ come into the soul? Praise God. The Bible says, we turn over here to Paul speaking to the brethren in the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Oh, so Christ is formed in you just like a child is formed in the womb of her mother. Did I say 19? I meant 9.
No, yes. You said
9. Chapter 4, verse 19. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see, Paul, in verse 9, was describing the condition of a Christian who does not have the seed of Christ being formed in him. And hear what he was saying. But now after that he have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? The people who have not allowed Christ to come forth in their soul nature are always going back to legalism, and are always going back and getting themselves bound with systems and with denominations. This is what he was talking about. People who are bound by denominations, bound by class, bound by color, bound whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile. It means that you have not yet come to maturity where Christ is being formed in you. And this is what he was saying. So he went on, ye observe days and months and times and years. Some of us have to observe Christmas. We observe Easter. We observe Sunday. Some of us observe Saturday. This is what he's talking about. Are you a Sunday Christian? Are you a Saturday Christian? Are you bound to these things? Is it then that Sunday is a different day from Saturday? And is it that Monday or Tuesday means something different to you? This is what Paul is talking about. People who observe days, times, years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Praise God. And then he came and said in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to present you, to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Imagine that. Would he stand in doubt of the people of our time, of the Christians of today? We have so many hang-ups. Amen. Paul was here saying that the Christian must not have these hang-ups. Amen. Now, you see therefore what I mean when I'm talking here about your lamps and your vessels. The five wise virgins had oil in their lamps and Christ in their souls. Their soul's nature, their mind was changed to the mind of Christ. Their emotions were changed to the emotions of Christ. Their will was the will of Christ. Their desires were the desires of God. They did not desire things that God did not desire. And as you look at a Christian who is moving on with Christ, you can know that his thoughts are changing from the carnal, ordinary, everyday thinking to God thinking. Some of us are being upset by Christmas, by things like these. I watch the Christians at Christmas, and it's always such a sad story to watch them running with the world, buying all the little gimmicks that the world have, buying Christmas trees, buying all everything. They're excited over Christmas. Just like the devil worshippers, God never had a Christmas. Jesus never had a Christmas. Jesus never had a Christmas. He never kept a mass. And this Christmas is a mass to Christ that you keep in the name of the devil. It's subterfuge, that's what it is. You're wondering why I'm using such strong words. Let me tell you something. They have a way of telling you, let's go to the house of God and let us worship the Lord. And when you go to the house of God, they fix the house of God like the temple of Baal. And they give you all the Baalistic things there. And they tell you that this is the way we worship God. I tell you, come let us have a mass to Christ, Christmas. And I turn you off by giving you a lot to eat, a whole thing to eat. And then I have all the drinks that never came out during the rest of the year. They come out at Christmas. The liquor. And that's Bacchus's birthday between us.
Amen.
The man that called Bacchus was born on the 24th of December, which is Nimrod. And they kept his birthday as the Saturn. That's the same person they call Saturn. And the Saturnians kept up the birthday of their god from the 24th of December in the exact way. With the Yule log putting in the fire on the 24th night. With the holly, with the green tree cut down, carried in the house as a symbol of a strong, powerful God that died in the strength of his youth, to cut down the green tree and put it in the house. With the silver bells, with the lights, with the colors, and everything that you do at Christmas is what the heathen were doing long ages before Jesus Christ was born. And they were in worship of the Antichrist. And we do this, Christians, we are blind, we go right along with the world. We worship their God. Hallelujah. And we don't know what we're doing. Soul nature's got to be changed to Christ's nature. And when Christ's nature begins to desire Christ's nature, is going to desire Christ. We'll no longer desire the little nonsenses that the world carry on. Are the things that they do at their time. We don't keep any more time. We say Easter is the resurrection. And we deceive ourselves because Easter is not the resurrection. If we wanted to find out when Easter was, we would have asked the Jews what time they have Passion. Yeah. Because the time the Jews have Passion is the time Jesus Christ went in to the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen. And it's the time that they slew him there. And if we were keeping time, we'd at least be interested in keeping the right time. But no. We follow the moon worshippers. And we keep their time when they keep the time when they bring out flowers. Amen. For the dead God who died about that time. You see? And this is what we're talking about. Our people who are bound with tradition, are people whose tradition and their ways mean more to them than the nature of Jesus Christ coming forth in the soul realm. A man who says he's filled with the Holy Ghost and he goes around and he does all the things that the unclean sinner does. And it doesn't mean anything to him. Amen. He just keeps going on. He's enjoying it. But this nature of Christ won't enjoy. It just won't. It will be turned off. When you switch on the world, it switches off Jesus Christ in the soul. Your soul will not enjoy the things of the world. And this is what we're talking about. The Holy Ghost coming into a man's nature, into a man's spirit, in order to change a man's soul. And the man is resisting the Holy Ghost. I went to church to learn how to resist the Holy Ghost. I mean, I'm really not trying to be bad. I'm just trying to be honest. I used to learn when Jesus began to talk to me first, I must be careful. If I walk along the street and I butt my toe, I stop and pray. Say, God, you said you'd give your angels charge over me to keep me from hitting my toe on a stone. And I said, I hit my toe, so something is wrong. What are you trying to say to me? Yes, sir. That's what we used to do in those days. We'd stop and say, Lord God, something is wrong. Where have I missed you? And very invariably God would come through and let you know why you had to hit your toe. And so we were careful with God, you see, because we were virgins. Then we got hooked with a church system. And we saw men doing things in the church system that we couldn't do. We couldn't understand. How could he have the same Holy Ghost with me and doing so and so? You know. And when we were given a church to pastor, and we found that the church board was all sinners. They were supposed to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, but they were just cruel people. We found that one woman who was the secretary of the church, she was taking all the people out at night time and taking them away down to a man where they practice sorcery. Amen. And that was revealed to us by God. And when we tackled the woman, the bishop came and told me how stupid I was. Oh, I'm going to strip the whole church. You know, all the tithes, prayers were involved. I was going to smash the church and turn the church upside down and get no tithes. And so, after we said we will not continue in a church with this going on in the board, let them go to the back bench and come in as sinners and repent. We will not have them in the book. And the bishop was not with us. Nevertheless, we knew that we had to go through it because he didn't want to have the trouble, so we went through with it. And God revealed the whole ring, and this thing was broken clean, and revival started. And when revival started, we got the church. The membership of the church went up about three times of what it was before. But it was mostly young people. Young people, teenagers, kids. And they have no tithes to pay. And so these people just looked at us and laughed and say, yes, your membership has gone up three times. But it's all kids, isn't it? Amen. And they just laughed at us and laughed to themselves. And we knew what they meant. We were going to starve. That's what they meant. They meant that if we were wise like they were, we would have patted those fellows on the back, the tight bears. But you see, if we had patted them on the back, God wouldn't give us a revival. And the souls that are saved there now wouldn't be saved. And those kids that were rescued wouldn't be rescued. And so we had to bear whatever we got coming to us. But we did what God wanted us to. You see, and here is a whole situation. All in your lamp, all in your vessel, is Jesus Christ changing your soul nature? Can you see a change in your soul nature? Amen. The things that you desired last week, last year, last month, are you still desiring them? Have you seen progress? Then if you don't, get to God. Say, Holy Ghost, you came here. The symbol of the Holy Ghost is a candlestick. And the candlestick has seeds on it. Bud, flowers. Seeds, bud, flowers. You know what that means? It means that the Holy Ghost is carrying the seed of God, and that seed must come out into a bud, and that bud must come out into a flower. And the next thing is the fruit. And the Holy Ghost is fruitful. And he must bring forth the man-child within you. This is the word of the Lord. This is what God is saying to us today. That the resurrection of the soul lies in the coming forth of the Christ within the soul. The resurrection of the man's spirit lies within the Holy Ghost coming forth in the man's spirit. The resurrection of the body lies in the fact that the body has been committed to the cross of Jesus Christ permanently, and that activates the Christ within the soul. So man is saved. He is being saved in his soul, and he is to be saved. Follow what I mean? Spirit already saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Heaven comes down to earth. The Spirit of Christ is coming. The coming of Christ is coming in your soul realm. Being saved. And the body is to be resurrected. Hallelujah. God bless you. In Jesus' name. We can have a few questions now, and then we will go for a meal time and come back to the next service if God leads. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise God. No questions today? Yes.
When really was Christ crucified? When is this Jewish holiday?
When was Christ crucified? When is the Jewish holiday? We're not going to keep time. Amen. Can you answer that question?
Well, it changes from year to year, you know, because the Jewish month.
Thing follows the moon. And so sometimes it's up here and sometimes it's down here. But the Jewish Pascha remains, is that the way it's pronounced? Remains at the same place, which is the Passover. You see? So if we find the time of the Passover, that is the time. When, remember, the scripture said it was the Passover. And Jesus, then, you see, Jesus was crucified. The Friday, the Good Friday business is a lie. Strong word. It's a three-letter word. Very strong. Yes, that's right.
Are you finished with what you're saying?
No, I was going to say that the Bible said that it was the day of preparation, and that Jesus was they took him down off the cross because it was a day of preparation. But if you study it, you will realize that it was also the it was also a high Sabbath, which was a whole week of Sabbath. And so the day of preparation wasn't a Friday. You see, they had an extra day of preparation because it was a high Sabbath, or a 49th year. You see, 49th year or 50th year, no? The year of Jubilee, the Jubilee year. And this told us definitely that according to the Jewish calendar, it was the 2000 years ended. For the 2,000 years is not only a jubilee, but it's a grand jubilee, the three jubilees, 340 years. You understand? it was 40 multiplied by 50. See? So every 50 year is a jubilee. And it was the 40th. So it was a special grand jubilee in God's calendar when something had to happen. Like this one we are coming up to now.
Mm-hmm. See,
something must happen. The sons of God must come forth because this is a special grand jubilee. Yes,
What time are we, according to the Jewish calendar right now? What year is this? How many years?
I don't really know, according to the Jewish calendar, because they might have gone around too. But I know, according to God's time, we are in the year somewhere 2,000 or more.
We are already?
Already, you see. 2,000 or more? That's what it is. You see, because where we have made a mistake with our calculating, God calculates a year for 360 days. And I can definitely say that from what God has put in Revelation, we see that God calls 3.5 years 1260 days. And the only way 3.5 years is 1260 days is if the year is 360 days instead of 365 and a quarter. As to where we got that and how we got it, I don't know, and I will have to check out with these scientists how they really get 365 and a quarter days for a year when God said it is 360 days and when 360 degrees make a circle. You see? So if we take 360 days for the year, we are in 2000 and something, two or something like that. Yes,
but you've indicated that sooner or later the children of God will have to leave the denomination.
Yes.
Would it be safe or fair to say that those people who remain within the denomination are the five foolish virgins?
The question is that if it is sooner or later the people will have to leave the denominations, if it would be fair to say that the people who remain in the denominations are the five foolish virgins, it would not be fair to say so, in that we don't know where the deadline is. If they remained over a certain time, then surely they would be the foolish virgins. But not only they, but some of those who are not in the denominations would be the foolish virgins too, who didn't get the work of Christ done in their souls by the Holy Ghost. For there are some people who are not in denominations and they are doing their own thing just the same. You see, I've seen people come out of denomination, come into little groups like this, and they carry the denomination spirit with them, and they begin to do their own thing just the same. So they're not obeying the Holy Ghost anyhow. So it would not neither be wise nor fair to associate it with the denominations until we know God's deadline. For God said, come out from among them, my people, that ye receive not of their plagues. So at least we know that those who don't come out from among them at a certain time, but we don't know the time. We believe it is now, but we can't be dogmatic since we weren't told so. Praise God. Yes, brother.
Do you think the next year of Jubilee is, or when did we have the last year of Jubilee?
When do you think the next year of Jubilee is, or when did we have the last year of Jubilee? That is a question. Amen. Now, the last Jubilee year, clearly stated in the scriptures, was the day when Jesus Christ died. Or in that year, because Pentecost, the burden came forth, and that was Jubilee. Amen.
But it comes every 50 years.
It comes every 50 years, but 40 of them, 40 of those will bring us to the next Jubilee year in which the Son of God should rise. And that no man knows. We know about what time it is, right? We know about what time it is, but the calendar we have here is wrong. And the men who made the mistake don't exactly know how many years mistake they made. And they made a mistake because the calendar was retroactive. They didn't start doing the calendar with the people who were there at the time. So they had to calculate backwards after about 600 years to get the calendar. And they slipped. And nobody really knows the exact time. Yet, God told me that the tribulation began in 1970. And yet he didn't tell me the exact month, so I couldn't know the exact time either. But I know somewhere in 1970, the tribulation began, and I believe I know that the tribulation is 7 years. And I believe I know too that in God shortening the time, it's 3.5 years of intensive tribulation that we're going to have. So if we calculate from 1970, we would land somewhere in 1974, or the end of 73. You see what I'm talking about? So it is that we have an idea of the time, but no man dare say, this is the time, or that is the time. Yes, you're going to say something.
It's been answered.
It's been answered, praise the Lord. Amen. Yes?
Well, if we come out of the denominations, then what do we do? This may be a stupid question.
Well, the truth is that we need to do what God wants us to do. And God wants us to fellowship with people who are like ourselves, that are moving in divine order. For there is a divine order. When God moves you into sanctification, if you used to gamble, spend your money at the racetrack, like I used to do, and if you used to do certain things, you stop doing them when God moves you in. But you need to know now what to do. And some of us stop doing the wrong things, but we never turn to the right. And so if you are being led of the Lord to move out of a church system, then you need to move in with other people like yourself. And God, Jesus Christ, in your midst, will direct you what to do.
Amen.
No man is supposed to come and say, well, you need to do so and you need to do so. But as you, the Lord said, as we fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And if it is unrighteous to use your money and your strength and your life and to cooperate with a system that is against your God, then the same God that is leading you is going to lead you into where you ought to be. I know some of the brethren have a job doing in the churches. Some of the brethren feel that they are being led of the Lord to do a job in the churches. And if you have been led of the Lord to do the job in the churches and you do it correctly, then very soon the churches won't want you to do it in there.
People coming out anyway.
Yes, yeah, so instead of encouraging you to come out of the church, I would say go in a little deeper. Just do what God wants you to do, and you'll see.
I was wondering about the tribulation. I was talking to a girlfriend of mine who's Jewish, and she was saying that first the temple has to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and I don't understand.
Praise God. Well, the question is that she was wondering about the tribulation, and she was speaking to a Jewish friend, and the Jewish friend said before this tribulation, the temple will have to be built in Jerusalem, the natural temple. Now, we dealt with that before, but for your sake, I'll deal with it again. The God started out with telling Solomon, God doth not dwell in temples made with men's hands.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That is specific and definite. Then God made Moses build a tabernacle. And before the temple, the tabernacle first. Then number two, temples began to be built. Many temples were built. And God saw to it that every one of them was destroyed. Now when Jesus Christ came, he pronounced the doom of a temple or a building being the house of God. He established the fact that a building was no longer the house of God. He did it. a woman at the well, you remember that story, came to him, and a woman was boasting about it. She said, we worship in Mount Gerizim here. And he said, the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus corrected her. He said, look, the time coming, and now is. Didn't he say that? Mm-hmm. The time is coming, and now is, when men shall not worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain, but in spirit and in truth. So the new temple of God is you. You are the temple of the living God. And I prove it again. Jesus Christ looked at the temple. He said, you see this temple? Not one stone is going to be left standing on another that will not be torn down. And he said, I'll break down the temple and build it up again in 3 days. And the carnal men persecuted him for saying that. But the Bible said that he spake of the temple of his body. So your bodies are the temple of the living God, and a Holy Ghost dwell in you. And this is the temple that Jesus is talking about. Now, in Matthew chapter, because that's what you refer to, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus Christ said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and he put in parentheses, he who readeth, let him understand. He said, then get up into the mountains. Now, Jesus was not talking about a physical, natural temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about the temple of your body, because afterwards, the scripture tells us that the people who will reach to a point that they cannot be saved, will never be saved again, are the people who will have the mark of the beast in their temple, their foreheads, or their minds. That's the temple where Christ wants to dwell. And I don't care how many temples could be built in Jerusalem, that's not where Jesus Christ wants to dwell. That's the temple of your body. And I'll tell you more than that. The devil doesn't want to go stand up into a temple down anywhere. He wants men's minds. That's what Satan wants. He wants to set up his kingdom in men. And this is what the whole scripture is about. Don't sit down waiting for any temple to be built in Jerusalem before you believe Jesus Christ is going to come. That is not going to be. What's going to be is that the temple of your bodies is the place that the devil wants to set up his standard. Yeah. And that's what Jesus was talking about. That's the most I can tell you in reply to that question. Yes, brother.
Will the temple actually be built, though, during the tribulation?
I don't know. And it wouldn't mean much to us. If the temple is built in Jerusalem now, it would mean one thing to us, because it wouldn't be a Christian temple. I believe anyhow that God has put the mask of Omar on top of that spot, because that's the only thing that could cause an out war immediately if the Jews touch that mask. If they try to take down that place, I mean, it would be a holy war, and those people would fight like they're crazy, for that's where their God is supposed to be. And I believe God has deliberately arranged it and allowed these Muslims to put their mosque there, so that it's going to prevent us turning our minds to a carnal temple rather than to a spiritual temple of God. Yes.
If the bottomless pit is attuned to the natural, where is it in the spiritual?
If the...
You said if a bottomless pit in the natural would be a two.
Yeah.
Where is it in the spiritual?
I did say that it is on a frequency. You see, the devil now is on our frequency. Either he's on ours or we's on his. God is going to lift us up in the spirit that we'll get out of his realm entirely. It's like having a radio in here that you can tune it to the different frequencies and pick up different radio stations. And if that radio is not on that band, doesn't have that wavelength, it cannot pick up a certain station that might be just next door. And so if the devil is turned off, cast out of humanity, he can't come back. And I'm going to give you a hint. God has just brought this to me, that the devil can only dwell in darkness. The people who the devil possesses them, it's because they have darkness within them. Why the devil can dwell in them? The moment the light of God comes in, the devil got to flee. Amen. And so if you can find out, you know how easy it is to cast the devil out of a person. It's very easy. All you've got to do is to find out where that devil is lodged. This is what it takes, spiritual discernment, to know what kind of a devil. If the devil is lodged in the emotions of the man, or he's lodged in the flesh of the man, if he's in the emotions of the man, and you get that man to let the light of God into his emotions, the devil goes just like that. So when God's light completely floods man's soul, all devils will flee. And they can't come back while the light remains. And I think this is the key in it. God says, Michael and his angels fought and they cast the devil out. And said, now is come salvation and glory and honor and power. So this, I believe, is the secret of the situation. Not a question? We've got a few minutes more for a break.
Well, how does that relate to deliverance ministry?
Directly.
Well, I mean,
I have a question.
Do you feel that you have to get the person himself to actually come into this light, or can there be a deliverer?
No. There is the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, such power that it probes into the darkness of other people. And sometimes a person is so held by a devil that he can't ask for deliverance. I knew a girl, I know her, a friend in the Lord, and she was so taken by demons that she could not say one word of her own. She wanted to say it, she'd think it, and she decided to say it, and she opened it, and instead of opening her mouth, and instead of saying what she wanted to say, she would curse. And she was a spectator. And so some brothers came to set her free. And the brothers were there rebuking the devil from her, and some of the devils went, and it was a great big battle. And she said that while they were doing that, she was praying, oh God, let them continue. Please let them do it for me. But she was cursing. Her mouth was cursing, her mind was praying. And she was praying that the brothers wouldn't get discouraged, you know. And she'd say one brother got in the wrong position while they were casting out this devil. He was holding her, and she said her feet, her legs, pulled back and shot the man clean across the room 12 feet. A 200-pound man slammed him against the wall, knocked every breath out of him. And she couldn't do that in the natural. And she was hoping that that wasn't going to discourage them. as the battle went on, she said they cast the devils out of her and she was much calmer, you know. And here comes these brothers next morning coming back to work, you know. And she said she went out to say thanks. And she stretched out her hand and shook the brother's hand. And instead of saying thanks, man, she cursed in the most unclean language. And she said she was just discouraged because she couldn't say what she wanted to say. And it was not until they had delivered her from this devil that she could tell them. But all the while she wanted to tell them thanks. And I mean, that was a great big lesson to me. Because you don't know what's going on in the mind of the person. And you've got to go by discernment. You see, you've got to go by discernment. And so there is that sometimes these devils have to be cast out. But you can't just go in the dark. You've got to have the discernment to do it. And so it directly relates to the ministry of deliverance. You know, when you deliver a person too, sometimes the devil goes away and comes back. And you have got to strengthen the person while the devil is cast out. Strengthen him so that when the devil comes back, he cannot re-enter. We have had cases where the devil is cast out and so torn to pieces that he can't come back. But there are times when he goes out and he comes back. And there are devils that are wise that will run. When they see you're going to cast them out, they escape, leave the person. And they wander around, and they come back and try to get him at his weakest moment. And sometimes they provoke the person to get in to the person. And when you get in a temper, you're gone. Or if you get excited, one of the times I got back into this sister, they knocked down her son, was playing with another boy, and the devil just told the boy to pick up some earth and threw at him, and inside the earth there was a piece of glass bottle or something, and he threw the earth and the bottle went straight into his forehead. And when she saw the blood, she just screamed, and the devil got right after her. And so this is the kind of thing we fight when we talk about deliverance. We've got to have wisdom from God, leadership by the Lord, and we will overcome.
Brother DeSale, I was in a meeting one night. There was a demon-possessed person supposed to supposedly been there. And we started praying to cast that demon out. And we had went as far as we knew what to do. And we begin to ask each other, what should we do now? Now, since then, this has been a few years ago, since this time, I have studied a tape. And this man, from the tape, I think is qualified to say this, he says that this is a very critical, drastic thing to try to do, is to cast demons out of some person if you don't know what you are doing. And today there is a lot of people that is trying to cast demons out of people that doesn't know what they're doing. Could you comment on this?
Well, yes. There is, there are a lot of people who are casting demons out who don't know what they're doing. And they make a lot of mistakes, and some of them get hurt and some get possessed. I've had cases where I know a boy who went and cast a demon out of a woman, and he got crippled immediately. So the demon came out, the demon came into him, and he was crippled. And we prayed for him, and he could use his arms, but we were never able to deliver him from epileptic seizures, which took him
after that. And it seems that that demon was so permanently entrenched in him. Because you see, he had a religious spirit. And that religious spirit just threw the door wide open and accepted in that demon. And so he was really hurt, and he is in that condition now. You see, there needs to be an understanding from the Lord. It's not every demon we must just go and cast out. And casting out of demons can be bad, because sometimes the person wants his demon. When you cast him out, he goes away, walk around, walk in dry places, take seven demons worse than himself, re-enter the person, and the last stage of the man is worse than the first. Yes, ma'am.
What did you mean by religious spirit?
What did I mean by religious spirit? The religious spirit is the one that is described in the Bible when God said Satan is gone forth as an angel of light. There is a spirit which tell us to go to church, which tell us to read our Bibles, which tell us to do all the things of God, which make us feel wonderful that we are great Christians. And it is the spirit that most of the people who go to church without ever getting the real change in their souls have. Churchianity, it is a devil that loves to go to church. just the form and the creed.
I like it.
It's a dangerous spirit. Very terrible.
That's real good.
Yes.
Well, is the reason that you can't get that demon out is because he doesn't want to let loose, or why?
You see, the demon helps us in some ways. In every way, that spirit, we call it a spirit of infirmity. You see, you've got a spirit with you that you want to be how you are. It's part of your character, your image. You've got an image, and you want to keep up that image. And to keep up that image, you have to have a spirit with you to strengthen you to keep up that image. And if somebody comes along and casts the spirit out of you, you will immediately grab him back because he keeps up the image. I'll give you a few examples. When I was a sinner, I would have to win every battle that I find. You see? And so I had to have this wild spirit of violence with me that made people afraid.
This is the end of message, M046. The five wise virgins and the five foolish.